Early in our marriage, Bev and I was a youth pastor at a church in Jackson, Mississippi. It was the largest church in the state of our denomination, and it was affluent. The kids I was youth minister to were spoiled rotten and acted privileged and all of that sort of thing. At the time, that church felt very progressive to me. I don't think it would feel that way to me today if I were to go back there. But one of the things that I remember, our subject today is prayer, and one of the things I remember was that there was this one member that would lead in prayer periodically, and his prayers always required a dictionary. And he used really big words, and these prayers went on forever. And my recollection of that is being so distracted by the words he used and the length of the prayer, and it almost felt like, I don't know this, only God knows this, but it almost felt like he was trying to impress us with how intelligent he was. Here in Merced, there's a guy that I hear occasionally that leads in prayer, and his prayers are dotted with "in Jesus' name." And so the first time I ever heard him pray, I thought, oh, he's wrapping up, "in Jesus' name, amen." But no, that was kind of the bridge to the next thing that he was going to say. And these "in Jesus' name" just went on and on and on in his prayers. And one of the things that struck me was that his prayers were, first of all, long, very long, and ignored the context. Because most of the time where I heard him praying was in public places where not everyone shared his faith or his experience and that sort of thing. And it really reminds me of what Jesus says about prayer. This is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "When you pray, don't babble on as others do." Don't babble on. He says, they think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again and again. I think it's kind of interesting instruction, isn't it, about prayer and about what God wants from us when we pray to Him. Well, on one occasion, Jesus' disciples were curious. They had been paying attention to John the Baptist and his disciples, and they noticed, now the text doesn't say how, I don't know how that happened, but they noticed that John was instructing his disciples how to pray. And so they go to Jesus and they say, "Would you teach us how to pray? We don't know how." And that becomes the springboard in the Sermon on the Mount for the Jesus teaching on prayer and the Lord's Prayer that we talk about. This is too direct to ignore. I mean, it's like you can almost see Jesus just pausing and saying, "Let's talk about this. Let's talk about what prayer looks like and what God wants from us." I think when I read Lord's Prayer, I'm really kind of surprised in some ways. Are you surprised by it? I mean, every time I pray it, it's still surprising in its simplicity. And I would say the reason I began where I did with those two prayers is that they bore no resemblance to this prayer. None at all. One prayer takes me into the mind and the will of God, and it doesn't distract me. I think about the significance of what's being prayed in that prayer, and the others distracted me and took me into verbiage and repetition and things like that. I don't know where their hearts were in those, but I'm just talking about the prayers themselves. Did not, I think, do what Jesus told his disciples to do. When I think about prayer, prayer's hard to pray about, to talk about. It's really hard to talk about because we each kind of have our own prayer language. We all have things that we carry around in our hearts that we want God to know about. And I think for that reason, it's hard for one person to say, well, this is what I think prayer is. But I think one of the things that strikes me about prayer in the West is that we've been raised in a supermarket culture. And a lot of times, as being raised in the supermarket culture, we're really preoccupied with me. So my granddaughter sent me a book called American Like Me. It's written by America Ferrera, the actress. And each chapter is written by one of her foreign-born friends. It's really a wonderful book. And one of the contributors talks about supermarkets in the U.S. and said, you know, when I came to the U.S., I was blown away by supermarkets because they had 10 of everything. So if you go and you go to the green beans section, you're going to find French-style green beans and wax beans and Italian beans and cut beans and savory beans and beans with mushrooms. And he said, you know, when you go to my nation, it's just beans. That's what you get. So how do I, as a Westerner, how do I get around that? How do I get around this intense focus on self and not on God? And I think we see some of that in the Lord's Prayer. You know, how does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's tightly focused on God. It starts with God. And it doesn't start with me. You know, I think that, I don't know about you, but I have to work on that. I'm a jaded Westerner. You know, I just saw on my news feed, Rich and I were talking about this, that SpaceX just docked with a space station up in the heavens. And I, you know, it's kind of like you see so much of that you just grow inured to, blind to the things that are magnificent, that are truly magnificent, like God. Hallowed be thy name. The health and wealth gospel takes its form from ask and you will receive. And it is sort of like all I have to do is just, you know, ask God and he's going to give me whatever I want. I heard a guy talking about this Falcon jet that he wanted. And he already had 3 jets, but he wanted another jet. And so he was going to go to his audience on television and say, give me money so I can buy this jet, this multi-million dollar jet. I don't think that's what God had in mind. And I think when I think about prayer, I think I really must focus everything through that. Right? Because in that I have distilled in this one simple thing what God has been about and what He wants. He has taken up residence among us. He has suffered in ultimate ways in order to bring about His will and to do what He wants to do with us. And that is, I think, the clue to the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is not a laundry list of things that I want. The prayer is not a laundry list of things that make me happy in the Western sense. You know, it's not like going to the grocery store and looking at 10 kinds of green beans. And so the prayer asks God, please, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do what You do, and let me be part of it, I think is implied in that. Thy kingdom come is not asking God to withhold rain on the day of your picnic. And, when you think about it, that's kind of a silly prayer, if you really think about it, because there's somebody across town, and guess what they're praying for? Rain. Yeah. I heard a joke once. I really wished I could remember the punchline because it was really great. But the prayer was about this basketball game at a religious school, and the opposing parents at this ball game were both praying for God to make their team win the ball game. And it was a funny joke. I'm sorry that I can't tell you what the punchline is, but you get the idea, you know, is that we pray so selfishly about things. It's so self-referenced. And I really think what God's concerned about is that. Imagine what would happen to churches and to individuals if we prayed about that, about kingdom come, about God's will to redeem this earth, and about our place in it. Imagine what would happen, what it would look like. I think it would be mind-boggling if we prayed that way. Well, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? The whole idea of praying without ceasing. And I think some people that don't understand look at that instruction and they think that you're constantly praying, you know, in the sense of using words. But I know that you believe this too, that it's really talking about awareness of God and God being present with us in every moment. And it may be when you're driving down the highway or you're waking up in the morning, or, you know, it's God is constantly there and God is constantly a part of our consciousness. And so we move in and out of this prayerful attitude. And sometimes we're saying words and sometimes we're just drawing comfort from knowing that God is with us in that moment. Pray without ceasing. And I think the reason I wanted us to read these two passages today is because I think there's also a kind of intentionality, almost a sort of agony about prayer. We have these two really great examples that Jesus gives us. One is of a neighbor. In that age, houses were not, you know, multi-room things. It was one room, one big room, and in this room was at night, the parents in their bed with all the kids in the bed. It was a family bed. And they might have some animals in the house even. So what do you want at 10 o'clock at night or midnight? What do you want? You want everybody in their place and everybody asleep. Right? You do not want the goat to start bleeding. Or that's a sheep, isn't it? Sheep bleeding. You don't want the rooster calling out. You definitely don't want somebody doing this on your door. But that's the story that Jesus tells. This is the neighbor saying, I've got guests that have just arrived. Would you please come to the door? Would you share some of your food with me? I need to feed my guests. It was part of hospitality in that time. That's why Abraham gets up and feeds his guests. Not gets up, but feeds his guests this sumptuous meal. Turns out it was God and some angels on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he understood that was his obligation to his guests. That's why Lot offers his daughters, which sounds so barbaric and awful to us. When the men of the town come to his house and they say to Lot, send us your guests. Just horrible, pagan, barbaric awfulness that they were trying to do. This was awful stuff. And Lot says, here, take my daughters. Well, we can't even imagine that in Western culture. But what you have to understand is that when you had guests in your house, they were cared for at all costs. That's why Paul was given a rooftop room in this house of Simon the Tanner at Joppa. It wasn't his house, it wasn't his family, but he was a traveling evangelist, and so they gave him a place to stay. Why? They thought that was their obligation as a hospitable person. You took care of your guests. So that's why this neighbor is knocking on the door and he's saying, I need help. Have you got some food? And the guy inside in the bed with all his kids and all the animals is going, oh, groan, go away. Don't you know that I've got my kids in bed? We're all asleep. Go away. But the guy just keeps knocking on the door. The other parable is the parable of this widow who goes to this judge. And the judge, you know, he just wants her to go away. She's just an irritation to him. But she keeps coming back. She keeps coming back. And she keeps coming back. And finally he says, if I don't give her what she wants, she's going to drive me crazy. Now, both of these parables are told about prayer, and it's not a model of what God is. It's a model of how God wants us to pray. He wants us to be intentional, persistent, never giving up. If you believe in something, you never give up. If you want to be more and more involved in God's will, you just never give up. And those are the prayers that God listens to, I think, is kind of the purview of this. So, kind of three things. One is that this neighbor has an urgent request. This is really important stuff. I've got a neighbor to take care of. Number two, he's persistent, the neighbor and the widow. Persistent. Just don't give up. Just keep coming back and keep praying. And third, he is intense in his desire to serve others. And I don't know if, you know, I wouldn't say that these parables teach us three things about prayer. I don't hear that, but I do think that it's admirable how much this man wants to help others. And he prays, he goes to his neighbor seeking to fulfill that goal. Well, my experience in life is you can't go to God praying about something that you don't, that God doesn't think is good. That may seem self-evident, but sometimes I think we Westerners, we just become so trivialized in the way that we pray and the way that we think about ourselves. This section that Robin read to us is bookended by this, and it's that God will not refuse us if we ask for the Holy Spirit. That is what God would call good. You know, it's the Spirit living in us that gives us the wisdom that we need in order to live and to make choices and to be discerning in our lives. God wants to do that. Why do I ask for the Holy Spirit? Not because I want the latest model of car or I want to have incredible financial freedom from debt or because I want to climb the Western success ladder. That's not why I ask for the Spirit. I ask for the Spirit because I want to do God's will. I want to be invested and committed and involved in what God is doing. I really wish Christian people would ask a simple question before they make decisions. And the question is this: is God glorified by this? Is God glorified? Now, there's several different iterations of that. It could be, is God's kingdom served in this? What do you think would happen to churches and to individual lives if we started asking those kinds of questions? Where can I plug my life in so that God is glorified and the kingdom is benefited? I think those are revolutionary questions, actually. Well, I want to finish by... I want to give you something, but I want to explain it first before I do. I printed these back in November. It's a prayer bookmark. It's called Seven Sacred Pauses. And prayer is a discipline, isn't it? I don't think we pray naturally. And I think you learn prayer, and prayer becomes a part of your life by doing it. Well, in the ancient times, Daniel prayed three times a day to God. He gets thrown in the lion's den. This is in Daniel, because he's caught praying one of those three times. The psalmist says, I pray seven times a day. Seven times a day. Can you imagine that? Just stopping and praying seven times a day. Well, this is a seven times a day prayer bookmark. And I hope that when Robin and Jennifer pass these out, I hope that you will take one or more. Don't take more than you need, but take as many as you need. The first time of the day is at 2 a.m. in the morning, and most of us are not awake. I'm not awake at 2 a.m. in the morning, but once in a while, I get up to go to the bathroom at 2 a.m. in the morning. And what if I paused before I fell back to sleep and prayed for for Erica's mom. Lord, before I slip back into slumber, would you please be with Eric, her father, and her mom? I'm just mindful of them right now. And often I drift back to sleep. That's called the night watch, and it's the prayer for others. Then at dawn, when I awaken, Lord, I just want to thank you for this new day that's breaking. Please help me to use it in a way that is glorifying to you. Third hour, mid-morning, you're at work. Mindfulness of the Spirit. Lord, I'm thankful for your Spirit living in me and the way that the Spirit helps me to live as a disciple of yours. Noon is the fourth hour of the day. In the New Testament, by the way, you'll hear them talking about hours of the day. This is for recommitment, courage, and passion. Lord, I really want to, in my work and in my life, to be someone who is dedicated to you. So will you be with me? The wisdom hour is mid-afternoon, like maybe 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Lord, I surrender to you. I give my life to you. I want wisdom that only you can give to help me live. The twilight hour, this is number 6, is at dinner, somewhere around that time. Evening gratitude, thankfulness for the day that has transpired. Maybe a review of people that you bumped into that you'd like to pray for or whatever, but just kind of a review of the day. And finally, the great silence is bedtime. And again, a reminder of the day's events before you go to sleep. I'd really love for you to take at least one of these. At the top, there's a website. It's on our web. It's on our website, and it's a little article about these and more information about this. But would you take one, stick it in your Bible, or put it on your dinner table, or take more, because I've got 100, and you can have as many as you will use. And so if you want Jen and Robin to give you more than one, tell them, you know, whatever the number is that you want, and they'll give you that many. Will you guys pass these out? Would you give Mike one? He kind of, I think he wanted one. Yeah, Judy said, no, you're not getting Mike. And so, here are some things that I like about this. One is it suggests some psalms for each time of the day. And so you can read those psalms. And, you know, the scripture is so informative and helpful in terms of helping us to kind of be tuned into what we should be thankful for and praying about. And it's got scripture on there. And they're all from the psalms. Another thing is that this doesn't interrupt what you normally do as part of your prayer routines. It's not saying quit praying the way you're praying. But, you know, a lot of times we kind of sort of pray the same thing over and over again, don't we? It's kind of what's on our mind. But this gives you some different focuses for the day. If you want to, if there's particular times of the day that you would like to give attention to this, put an alarm in your clock so that every day, Amanda does that. And if you want to talk to somebody about it, talk to Amanda about it. She'll tell you how it goes and what she's thinking. But and another thing that I like about this is it's sort of like that pray without ceasing thing. This is not stop and give 30 minutes to it. It's not that. It's stop and be mindful. And if you give 1 minute to being mindful to that while you're sitting at your desk or while you're driving in your car or while you're sitting at home, man, that's grand. And what it does is it begins to kind of retrain the way you think about prayer and what you're asking God to step down into your life about. So I hope this will be a blessing to you. I hope that you will give some attention to it. Don't set the bar up here that's impossible to keep, that you know you're not going to keep. Don't do that. Start where you think you can do it. And maybe you go from one time a day to two times a day. Progress, you know. And just see how that develops in your life. I'd like for us to pray before we conclude. Dear Father, thank you for the opportunity to pray. May we not become so distracted and cynical or indifferent that we do not stop to pray. However, many times we know that we are self-centered. We hope that these disciplines, these times of the day will remind us that there are other things and other people for whom we need to be praying. And more important than that, that we be thinking about Christ, that we think about your work and what you're doing and how we can enter into this as your people. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.